Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for the love that you show us every day. Thank you for the spiritual food in your word that you nourish our spirits with. Greetings, saints. Our reading is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12 to 15, TPT. The priestly ministry you are providing through your offering not only supplies what is lacking for God's people, it inspires an outpouring of praises and thanksgiving to God Himself. For as your extremely generous offering meets the approval of those in Jerusalem, it will cause them to give glory to God, all because of your loyal support and allegiance to the gospel of Christ, as well as your generous-hearted partnership with them toward those in need. Because of this extraordinary grace which God has lavished on you, they will affectionately remember you in their prayers. Praise God for His astonishing gift, which is far too great for words. The priestly ministry referred to is liturgia in Greek, where the word liturgy comes from that. It's also used in Luke 1 verse 23 to describe Zechariah's priestly ministry in the temple. Some versions call him Zechariah. Luke 1 verse 23 TPT. He remained mute as he finished his days of priestly ministry in the temple and then went back to his own home. The same scripture amplified. When his time of priestly service was finished, he returned to his home. So this priestly service or priestly ministry is what people do to serve God in worshipping Him and just loving on Him. This chapter has been talking basically about the gift from the Christians in Corinth to the Christians in Jerusalem who were experiencing a drought at that time, as far as I can remember. Now, we might think of being in need as a situation that we won't come across or we won't face, but it can happen in anyone's life. An example of this is Elijah in the Old Testament. It's another drought, but this one was God trying to grab the attention of the people who had followed the bad example of an evil king named Ahab. In 1 Kings 17, verse 1 to 7, in KJV. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord of God Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So you can see that ravens, who are known as little thieves, in fact they will take something, especially if it's shiny, and take it to their nest. And here they're doing the opposite of what seems to be their nature, and they are taking food, which they need for survival, and giving it to this other creature, a human being, not even another raven. So, yeah, anything can happen in God's kingdom. The story continues from verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please, bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And so you can see that the most unlikely person to offer him sustenance is a widow who was like running out of food in a big way. She thought that she and her son would die of starvation after that last loaf of bread that she was about to make. But that didn't happen. Why? Because she listened to a man of God, and she provided for the man of God. And because of that, she was blessed through the drought with enough food for her and her household, that's her son and her guest, being Elijah. So it seems when we are obedient, God provides for us. And a lot of people in this day and age are thinking about the end times with all the things that are happening in the world. And of course, part of that will be the mark of the beast, where anyone who does not have the mark of the beast will not be able to buy food and supplies in the shops. Therefore, what are children of God going to do? Well, we are going to trust our loving Heavenly Father to provide for us, just like he did with Elijah, just like he has done all these years in our lives. We trust him to take care of us, whether we can buy in the shops or not. That is not the issue. The issue is, do we trust our salaries or our pensions or our business, or do we trust God to provide for us on a daily basis? Now, I'm sure many are aware of the story of Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. If you're not, feel free to familiarize yourself with it in the book of Daniel, first couple of chapters. They were part of the elite youngsters that were captured from the Israeli nation and taken to the courts of Babylon to serve their new country. And while they did do what was required of them by their superiors, they did not forget the God of their childhood. And Daniel and his three friends continued to worship God, even though they had to deal with the culture and language of King Nebuchadnezzar and his people. Anyway, King Nebuchadnezzar was fairly arrogant, and he had a gold statue built. When the music instruments played, then people were expected to bow down to this gold statue. And of course, our Israeli friends refused. And these people went to the king and told him, hey, these guys are not listening to you. I'll pick it up in Daniel 3, verse 12 to 18. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So it seems like they were saying to the king, we would rather die than live without our God. They were confident that God was able to rescue them from both the furnace and whatever the king had in mind for them. Because he was saying, who will deliver you from my hands? So these guys were willing to take a stand for their God, for our God, regardless of the consequences. In Daniel 3, from verse 19 onwards, it shows how furious King Nebuchadnezzar was, and they were thrown into the furnace. They were bound and fully dressed and thrown in. And then the king got a fright because he saw four people walking around in the furnace unbound and not hurt. And the one looked like the Son of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, sons of God refers to angels. So it was probably an angel. But yeah, it was somebody from heaven walking with them and keeping them from being hurt by the flames. So it goes on, we read again in verse 27 to 28 of Daniel 3. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Wow, so this arrogant king realizes and admits that God is more powerful than he is, because God saved these guys from a situation that, as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, was unsavable. And so we need to trust our God, the same God, to help us in our circumstances. But we also need to be willing to lay down our lives for him, as Jesus laid down his life for us. When God created mankind, he knew that we would fall into sin. He knew that we would need a plan of salvation, which is mentioned the first time in the Bible in Genesis 3. So right at the beginning, the plan of salvation was planned. I wonder if Jesus said, I'd rather die than live without them. Live without who? Well, that's you and me, and all of those who choose to accept the free gift of salvation from our loving Redeemer, the one who laid his life down for us so that we could live forever with him in that beautiful place that's way beyond our flimsy imaginations. But we do know that it's beautiful, it's peaceful, it's wonderful, and there'll be no more tears, except maybe tears of joy, but no tears of pain, no suffering, no sadness, no loneliness, ever again. Isn't that worth dying for? We don't know what choices we are going to face. But if push comes to shove, what will your choice be? I did backslide for a number of years when I moved to the city, and I felt the hopelessness, the meaninglessness of life without our loving Redeemer. And I did not want to carry on living without him. And so I turned back to Christ, and I have been walking with him ever since. And that was, sure, in my 20s sometimes. So I'm now in my 60s. So yeah, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that any physical suffering, any physical death is worth the glory, the beauty, the comfort, the peace, the amazing experiences that are ahead of those who choose to love him forever. He first loved us, and we'll love him back. We don't know what conversations went on in heaven before time began, as we know it. But like I mentioned before, I wonder if Jesus said, I'd rather die than live without them. Who's them? That's us, mankind. In the image of God, we were created. This is in Genesis. In Genesis 1, verse 26 to 27, NLT. Then God said, Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so we were created with the God-shaped vacuum, to be like God, to be a chip of the old block, so to say. That's why believers in Jesus Christ are called Christians. We have Christ in us. That's why we're called that. And I don't mean Christian in the Middle Eastern sense of the word, where they reckon a Christian is a non-Muslim. I'm calling a Christian one who believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this brings us to Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, Amplified. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind. focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you. In the Amplified Classic, verse 1 ends, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. So, whether you think of it as service or worship, it's basically offering your whole life, your body, your desires, your ambitions, your plans to God as our reasonable act of worship, as our reasonable act of service. Anything that we do in service is basically worshiping Him. Because we do it not to earn our salvation, which is impossible. We do it to express our love for Him. And when you express your love for Him, you're worshiping Him. And so serving Him and worshiping Him are, in my humble opinion, synonymous. They basically mean the same thing. As a final thought, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18, TPT. Let joy be your continual feast. Make your life a prayer. And in the midst of everything, be always giving thanks. For this is God's perfect plan for you in Christ Jesus. I'd like to read that same passage in the message. Be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. So there's no place in the Christian's walk for moaning and groaning. It's all praising and praying, no matter what. That's how we shine our lights.